Well, good morning, everybody. If you could turn back in your Bibles back to James chapter 1, and we're going to carry on reading from verse 19. Don't forget to be back on the screen. Good. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing as we come to study his word. Let's pray together. Lord and Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the many challenges that it gives to each one of us. Lord, may we use this time this morning to look intently at our lives, to look at our lives properly in the mirror, see what there is, and seek to change our lives for the good, that we might be good witnesses for you and live lives that will give you pleasure. So Lord, help us as we study your word this morning, for we ask all this in and through the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, our study today in the second half of the first chapter of the book of James is in fact the second part of a series in James that I began back in May 2015. So this morning, just in case you can't quite recall the substance of what we covered in the first sermon, or in fact weren't there to hear it, I thought it would be helpful to briefly review the first 18 verses to put our study today into context. In the first section of James that was read to us earlier, entitled Trials and Temptations from verses 1 to 18, James seeks to reassure his readers, possibly Jewish converts to Christianity in a church in Jerusalem, that although following Jesus will be challenging, facing many difficulties during their Christian journey, this testing of their faith will result in perseverance and ultimately the crown of life. And James opens his letter in verses 2 to 4 with a command with regard to our response to the first stumbling block, that is, trials. The trials we may face will be of many kinds, but whatever they may be, James tells us that they should be used as an opportunity to rejoice. And he says we should be joyful because God is using these trials, firstly to test and then to strengthen our faith. James is implying that if we can persevere through these trials, they will eventually result in a more mature Christian personality. Through them, God is giving Christians the opportunity to practice their faith and to prove its worth in all situations. If life for Christians is always easy, then it's unlikely that they will ever develop a strong, worthwhile Christian faith to sustain them when things eventually do go wrong. And whatever we face, no matter how distressing it is at the time, it can be beneficial to our faith, because that is why God allows it to happen. However, we must take the right attitude towards trials in order to benefit from them. And in order to do that, we need God's wisdom. So in the next section, from verses 5 to 8, James looks at wisdom, prayer, and faith. God's wisdom can help believers to take the right perspective on trials, in order to respond in a positive way. And James directs believers to ask for that wisdom from God. However, when we ask, we should do so in faith, expecting God to respond to our request. However, that faith also includes a wholehearted trust in God's support, rather than relying on our own abilities to get us through difficult situations. And finally, following consideration of the relative positions of the poor and the rich in the church in verses 9 to 11, James continues by pointing out in verse 12 that the reward of perseverance through hard times is the crown of life. And this crown of life signifies not just physical life in the present, but eternal life, living with God in heaven for eternity. And even when enduring a trial which may lead to physical death, eternal life is the reward for those who love God. And our love for God is demonstrated by our willingness to endure suffering for being a Christian. And knowing of our glorious inheritance can help sustain us as we encounter difficult times, putting them into perspective. However, if we do fail on occasions, giving in to temptation, as will inevitably happen, the work of Jesus on the cross is there to sustain us as long as we trust in him for our salvation. And that's why, finally, in this section, in verses 16 to 18, James ends on a positive note by informing his readers that God provides us with every good gift, including spiritual rebirth. So, following on from his encouragement to persevere in their Christian lives, despite encountering difficulties along the way, in this second section that we're looking at today, from verses 19 to 27, entitled Listening and Doing, James is stressing the importance of recognising and acknowledging our failures by reading God's word and then responding positively to the lessons learned in the improved way we live our lives in future, once again proving the validity of our faith. At this time of year, as Matt alluded to earlier, it's common for many folk to make New Year's resolutions, or indeed a number of resolutions, looking forward to the year ahead. Now, according to Wikipedia, a New Year's resolution is a tradition in which a person resolves to change an undesired trait or behaviour, to accomplish a personal goal or otherwise improve their life. And in addition to this description, they also come up with a number of popular resolutions, which I'm sure many of us will find familiar, including a number of goals to improve our physical well-being, to eat healthy food, lose weight, exercise more, drink less alcohol, quit smoking, get rid of old bad habits, to improve our mental well-being, to think positively, to laugh more often, to improve our finances, get out of debt and save money, improve our career, perform better at our current job or get a better job, improve our education, learn something new, perhaps a foreign language or music, study more often, read more books, improve our talents, improve ourselves, be more organised, be less grumpy, manage our time more efficiently, volunteer to help others, give to charity, make new friends, spend quality time with family members, to pray more, to be more spiritual, and the list could go on. And I'm sure many of you have thought about perhaps making some of these your resolutions for 2019. Well, unsurprisingly, a 2007 study by the University of Bristol involving some 3,000 people showed that 88% of those who set New Year resolutions fail to carry them out. And the most common reason for failure was setting themselves unrealistic goals in the first place. 33% didn't actually take track of their progress at all, and a further 23% forgot all about it. About 1 in 10 claimed they simply just made too many resolutions to cope. And New Year resolutions have often been associated with leading Christians over the years. Back in the 1720s, the New England theologian Jonathan Edwards listed 70 resolutions, including promises to live soberly, refrain from overeating, and to waste no time. In 1740, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, created the Covenant Renewal Service for his church, a mixture of hymns, prayers, and promises, which was normally held on New Year's Eve or New Year's Day. Well, similarly, James here is trying to get the Christians reading his letter to look at their lives and resolve to change their poor behaviour permanently, to try and live in accordance with God's word, and to achieve total success, not an 88% failure rate. And one of the key themes running throughout his letter is authenticity in our discipleship. True faith has integrity. It shows itself in the way we live our lives. But often achieving this change once we come to faith in Jesus is not easy. It requires determination, bravery and persistence, whatever is thrown at us, as he makes clear in these first 18 verses of the letter. Following Jesus will be challenging, and many pressures we face will seek to destroy our faith and lead us away from God. But as James stated earlier in verse 12, we are to stand firm, to persevere, to trust in God and look forward to the crown of life. And verses 19 to 25 focus on our response to God's word. And James starts off by challenging us to change a fundamental characteristic of many of our lives. Verses 19 and 20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Although it depends on our personality, I think many of us would rather talk giving our view of situations rather than listen to the views of others. And this tends to make us the centre of attention and increasing the likelihood of our take on a situation taking priority. But in verse 19, James tells us we should be slow to speak, giving others the chance to express their opinion first while we listen. Indeed, it implies we should have a teachable spirit, ready to receive instruction from God's word and be ready to apply it. And in this way, it gives us the opportunity to consider and understand other points of view. And the final outcome to reflect communal wisdom rather than let our own, perhaps rather limited perspective dominate. Now, this isn't always easy, particularly if you vehemently disagree with what others are saying. And it can easily lead to frustration and ultimately anger. But James here says quite clearly that we should be slow to become angry, to be patient with those who disagree with us, whatever they might be saying. Since, as we read in verse 20, the outcome of that emotion is unlikely to be the virtuous behaviour that God wants believers to exhibit. Verse 20. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Anger tends to turn people listening off and generally is incompatible with Christianity. And Jesus was an example of someone who in most situations did not retaliate with anger, whatever the provocation, as we read in 1 Peter 2:23. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. However, while we should be slow to become angry, that doesn't mean we should never become angry. In some cases, it's perfectly justified to be angry. For instance, if we encounter instances of injustice and oppression of the weak. After all, in John 2:13-16, Jesus became angry with the money changers and merchants when they turned God's temple into a corrupt marketplace. The key thing is to think and consider the consequences rationally before we go along that route, rather than react angrily in the heat of the moment only to regret it later. So what are the characteristics which God is looking for in believers? Well, a passage found in Galatians gives us a good idea as it describes the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And I think you'll agree that an angry reaction is unlikely to achieve any of these outcomes. Indeed, it usually doesn't achieve anything positive, no matter how factually correct the angry person might be. So how can we achieve a positive way of life? Verse 21. Therefore get rid of moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. James here states that unconfessed sin and persistence in wrongdoing not only hinders our progress to spiritual maturity, but may also block our mind and heart to God's message. Any athlete knows there's no point training if you don't at the same time give up eating fatty foods, smoking, drinking to excess and so on. In the same way, Christian believers need to firstly turn away from their sins and then accept the word of God and let it work in their hearts and minds, which can then save us from the consequences of our sin as we learn to trust in the saving work of Jesus. In the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, Jesus makes it clear the eventual fruitfulness of the seed, representing God's word, is dependent on the quality of the soil into which it's planted. And perhaps it's no coincidence that James speaks here of the word planted in his readers. Therefore, in order to achieve as much as possible for God in our lives, it's vital we ensure his word is surrounded by good soil, eliminating all the negative influences on our lives which can stifle and eventually destroy the seed planted in us. Verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. James knew there was a danger that listeners would be content just to go to church and listen to sermons, attend Bible studies, conduct personal study of Scripture, have a personal prayer time and so on, and think that was enough. Therefore, he goes on specifically to raise the importance of not only reading or listening to the word of God, but also actively applying its message to our lives. That is to be doers of the word, not just hearers. We probably all know the phrase, actions speak louder than words, and James here is saying just that. Do not be like the individual who comes out with a cynical phrase, do as I say, not as I do. If we hear God's word and then do nothing about it, or even worse, do the opposite, then we are deceiving ourselves as to the value and truth of our Christian profession. And in verse 23 and 24, as we saw earlier on, James uses the analogy of someone observing themselves in a mirror. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. How many times have you looked in the mirror and spotted a dirty mark on your cheek, or a piece of food residue on your teeth, or you've forgotten to comb your hair, or you've got a piece of cream on your upper lip? I added that in, by the way. I suggest you do, if you do, then you'll probably do something about it before stepping out. Well, James here is saying that this particular individual sees the problems in his appearance and then, instead of rectifying the situation, promptly forgets all about it before going out to face the world, oblivious as to how others see him. Similarly, a person reading the Bible or hearing God's word explained in a sermon should learn a lot about themselves, should see the sin in their life and what needs to be done to address it, and should respond accordingly. However, in this case, instead of doing something about it, they close the Bible or forget the message of the sermon and go off to live their life just as before without giving a second thought to what they've just read or heard. For me, I have a mental block when it comes to hearing the weather forecast. In my job in agriculture, the weather is absolutely crucial, and every day I make a point of patiently waiting for the local forecast before setting off for work. And for some bizarre reason, which I've never been able to figure out, as soon as the forecast starts, my mind wanders off, and by the time I focus back on the forecast, I've missed the crucial information. I have got no idea why this happens, but it does on all too frequent a basis. Well, similarly, the man in James' example forgets about his physical appearance completely. He doesn't take the information in. And in the same way, when it comes to his spiritual appearance, he forgets that even if he can't see it, often everyone else can see the sin in his life, his bad habits, his flying off the handle, his lack of judgment, his putting down of others, and so on. But even more importantly, God sees it. And this is often why Christians sometimes get a reputation for being hypocrites when corruption within the church attracts headlines around the world. And you can't fail to have read about physical and sexual abuse of individuals by members of the clergy over many decades at a number of institutions. And quite rightly, this discrepancy between pious words and appalling actions is challenged by the world's media. And it shows how crucial it is that we live our lives in accordance with the principles laid out clearly in God's word if we're not to bring our faith into disrepute. It highlights the fact that it's easy to know what the Bible teaches, And often we encourage others to live in a certain way based on its message, but we often fail to follow its teaching ourselves. Indeed, as we read this passage, I have little doubt that each one of us, including myself, will recognise some sin hidden away in a corner of our lives which we ought to stamp out but choose to ignore. But James here is very direct. Listening is not enough. We need to be alert to self-deception, see what God's word is telling us about our lives, what needs changing, and then act upon it. So are we going to be a hearer only, forgetting the message of the passage and carry on oblivious just as before, or are we going to be a doer, confessing our sin before God, turning away from that sin, and doing what needs to be done to put things right in our lives? Well, if we do the latter, it comes with great reward. Verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. People often think that laws are just restrictions on our freedoms. Rules are there to be broken, is the phrase often used. But the reality is that biblical law is not just a set of rules. It's the perfect truth of God. It not only came to make us aware of our sin, but it came to save us and free us from slavery to that sin. It speaks directly to us, telling us how to live and build a relationship with God, leading us away from a self-destructive way of life towards everlasting life rather than death. Yes, it contains do's and don'ts, but it's always in the context of God's grace and love towards us. God's law is for our own good, and that's why it brings freedom. And that's why it's worth looking at intently, not just with a casual glance and then turning away, forgetting it. It warrants serious study, wanting to hear what God is teaching us. Because if we do what it teaches us, then we will be blessed. In Luke 11, in response to a woman calling out from the crowd, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you," Jesus clearly shows the greater importance of obeying God's word and the blessing which follows by replying in Luke 11:28, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." And this phrase reminds us of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where in the Beatitudes, Jesus talks of those who are blessed by God, including those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, encouraging his disciples to be salt and light in the world. And in verse 16, he tells them to let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And Jesus then goes on in verses 21 to 28 to make it clear it's not just actual sin, acts of sin, such as murder or adultery, which he condemns, but he also condemns our sinful motives, intentions, and attitudes. And later in Matthew 7, Jesus again stresses the importance of the proof of true faith in people's lives being shown by their fruit, when he says in verses 19 and 20, with regard to the lives of false prophets, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." And following this in verses 26 and 27, in a well-known passage that many of our children will have learnt over the years, Jesus describes those who hear his words but do not put them into practice as being like a foolish builder who built his house on sand rather than rock, which subsequently collapsed when storms came. So in conclusion, James then goes on to describe particular individual features of true religion in verses 26 and 27. A lot of people talk about Christianity as a religion, but the word religion only occurs 5 times in the New Testament and the word religious once, and several examples come in these 2 verses. James here differentiates between being religious and being spiritual. He issues each one of us a challenge to see if we are spiritual, and a major determinant involves whether we're a doer or a hearer, to see whether we remember what we see in the mirror and do something about it, or whether we forget what we see and do little or nothing in response. He shows us here the importance of self-awareness, having a clear understanding of our personality, strengths, weaknesses, thoughts, beliefs, motivations, and emotions, allowing God's word to lead us to a true sense of who we are, how God sees us, and how he longs to see us in the future. However, in order to do that, we need to ensure that we invest time in trying to understand God's word and how it should impact on our lives. So James now goes on to give some examples of how we could put God's word into practice. Verse 26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Firstly, James is saying that if you think you're religious, in other words, if you go to church and think you're basically a moral, upright individual, but your tongue is out of control, you are deceiving yourselves. And to use his words, your religion is worthless, useless, pointless. Anyone can say religious things when it suits them and put on a religious show, but if it's not real, then at some point the mask will slip and your language will betray your true personality. However, having just given an example of worthless religion, James now gives a couple of examples of true and worthwhile religion in verse 27. Religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after widows and orphans in their distress. Firstly, pure and faultless religion must result in a practical care and concern for others, putting yourself out rather than putting yourself first. In Psalm 68, verse 5, we read, God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. And when we actively care for and show concern for others in distress, we are demonstrating God's love for them. James is saying here, godly people act like God, and if they don't, they're not godly people. But practical care for others is not the only thing that describes a godly person. Secondly, we also need to be pure, undefiled by the evil in the world. And once again, it's being like God. God is holy, separate for sin, and so should we seek to be. In the second part of verse 27, he writes, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Of course, we'll never be able to do that perfectly, and we can never earn our salvation through our works and an unblemished lifestyle, but we must honestly try and achieve that lifestyle. One of the joys of being a Christian is that we know God has saved us, not through our own efforts, but through the saving work of Jesus on the cross. However, he has saved us in order that we might serve and obey him in all aspects of our lives. And to do that, we have to look at ourselves in the mirror, discover what we're doing wrong, and seek to put it right. So this whole passage, the first 18 verses and the last 9 or 10 verses, is about God's word having a clear impact on our lives, not merely paying it lip service. And can you imagine the impact we could potentially have on folk around us if we listened to others' points of view before speaking? If we never gave way to anger despite provocation? If we put others' needs first ahead of our own? If we actively cared for those who were struggling? If we pursued a pure lifestyle, seeking to follow the example set to us by Jesus? What a powerful witness that would be to those who were able to see our lives. So may we all consider what God is teaching us in this first chapter of James. We need to carefully and conscientiously look at ourselves and our lives in the mirror of God's word. Remember just what we see, what we're doing wrong, and actively do something about it to the benefit of others and ourselves, and ultimately to the glory of God. So as we consider possible New Year's resolutions for 2019, perhaps we should reread this passage and the rest of James' letter and seek to achieve not an 88% failure rate, but as near to 100% success rate as we possibly can, seeking to live our lives as close as possible to the standards set out in God's word. Let's pray together. Lord and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that it offers to each one of us, that our lives should reflect our faith, that others should be able to see a difference in the life of those who profess to be Christians. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to look at our lives in the mirror, to see what it reveals to us, and to seek to put right what we see is wrong. And as we move into 2019, please help us to resolve to make these changes, for the benefit of those around us and for our spiritual lives, and ultimately to the glory of yourself. We ask all this in and through the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save us from the consequences of our sins. Amen.